Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, verse 27. Last week we saw Paul coming into Jerusalem, and he is falsely accused of bringing a Gentile past the separating wall on Temple Mount, where Gentiles were not supposed to go past the wall towards the temple, and so he was beaten. The Romans come just before he's beaten to death and arrest him. And then he begs the Roman commander to let him speak to the crowd of Jews that are there for one of the feasts of Israel. And the commander lets him, and everybody listens until he says that God himself commissioned him, Paul, to be a witness to the Gentiles of the saving grace of Jesus. And at that point, the Jews go crazy on him because they don't want to see Gentiles saved. They don't have any compassion. They think Paul is, they literally do think that Paul is a cult leader. They think he has messed with Judaism. And he is a cult leader, a deceiver that should be killed. So they beat him. The Romans come so they try to beat him, and the commander takes him off and questions him. Verse 27, chapter 22, verse 27. Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" You know, when the crowd went all of a sudden nuts on him, he couldn't understand because Paul was speaking Hebrew, and then he shuffles Paul away into the tower there in Jerusalem, the Roman tower, guard tower, and says, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen, because the Roman commander was going to have Paul beaten, but Paul had mentioned that I'm a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him, meaning beat him with a rod, or with a scourging rod and belt, withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, which was forbidden by Roman law. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now Paul's on trial in front of who? The high priest and the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Jerusalem. And when was the last time they met according to the Bible? In the early chapters of Acts, when they put Peter on trial and said, you cannot speak in this name anymore. And here we are over, you know, a couple decades later. That now Paul is being brought for this council. And before Peter, in the early chapters of Acts, who was brought before the council? Jesus. So Jesus was and, you know, probably not the same guys, because it's almost 30 years later, as those that tried Jesus, but some of them could have been the same. And then that brings us to chapter 23, verse 1, where we're picking up our study for today. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias, now that is the same high priest, so he's the same one that convicted Jesus, Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, is it legal for a priest to order somebody stricken on the mouth? And according to the law, no. And we're going to see that in a second. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewash wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. It's an interesting law. And again, it's this law that I think ties into why Jesus had to be beaten. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible said, the law said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And so he had to be cursed. He had to be our curse. He had to be the object of the hatred against sin. But there was another law right here in Deuteronomy that deals with having to be beaten for sin. And so if Jesus paid for all of our sins, everything possible, then this applies. And it's why he was beaten. Deuteronomy 25:1. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. A certain number of blows where? On the back. You know, you're beaten on the back. And 40 blows, verse 3, 40 blows of Deuteronomy 25, 40 blows may be given him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these and your brother be humiliated in your sight. And that's why when the Jews would order a beating, that they would actually do 39, just to make sure the person didn't count wrong, because if they beat him 41 times, then what? They violated the law. And then they could be beaten. So if you were beating and you wanted to make sure that you didn't get beat because you violated the law, then you'd do 39 times. So back to Acts chapter 23, verse 3, Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit and judge me according to law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to law? See, what the law said is the priest is there bringing the, you know, the two parties in front of him. He then determines carefully the facts, and he says, okay, you're guilty and you're not guilty, and this guilty one, you get 10 lashes, 20 lashes, whatever, up to 40 lashes. The high priest would make that, and then somebody would apply that to the back of the offender, of the sinful offender. You were not allowed to say, go smack him in the face. That was contrary to law. And so what Paul is, he knows the law, he goes, you're the high priest. And you're sitting here, you're wanting to judge me according to law, and you just ordered me to be struck contrary to law, you whitewash wall. And what that was an idiom of the time, and what it meant was, you're a dirty wall that you just stuck white on to make it look clean. You're clean on the outside, you got your vestments, you got your Pope gown on and everything, but inside, you are a wicked man, is what Paul was saying to the high priest. But he didn't know it was the high priest, because it goes on to say, verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So here again we have Paul, a believer, saved by grace through faith. And what does he care about? He cares about the things that God has instilled in law. That's not something that's going to be erased by that law is not erased by Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't fulfill that law. So all the laws of the Old Testament that are not fulfilled in Jesus, that, you know, all the different ceremonial laws and all those things, they still apply. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. All those things still apply. And Paul said, oh, you know, I shouldn't speak evil of the high priest to the people of the Jews. Now, why didn't he know? Why would Paul have not known that it was the high priest that ordered him to be struck on the mouth? Well, the different guesses that people I've heard is that when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, that in the healing, he wasn't perfectly healed. You know, that he was still seeing foggy. That's what some people say. I doubt that because look at all the places Paul walked alone at times. And if he couldn't even tell whether the guy was a high priest when a high priest is dressed high priestly, that would have been very difficult for him to do. The second thing people say, well, when he was stoned in Lystra, that it, you know, the stoning might have hit him in the eye, hit him in the head, made him lose some vision, and he just never recovered after the stoning, and he was partially blinded as a result of that. Well, the same argument, it was after the stoning that he's traveling alone all over the place, and again, that would be hard. But remember, yesterday, in Paul's time, yesterday, what happened yesterday? The Romans were called because Paul's being beaten, and it takes however many minutes for the Romans to muster up the people to get there. And so he's being beaten for minutes by people. And what I imagine when he's getting pounded in the face is if you see him, his eyes are swollen shut. And I think he's just sitting there in front of these people, and he's all black and blue and swollen shut from being beaten. And he's, oh, sorry, didn't know. After getting pulverized again, the high priest orders him to be hit again after he was, you know, the centurion realizes we saved his life on the edge of being killed. So that's my speculation. His eyes were swollen shut. Couldn't tell. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And again, how did he perceive this? He must have been listening, eyes swollen. Okay, one guy smacks him. He hears the debate going between the guys, and he, oh, there's Sadducees over there. And he might not have even known the whole Sanhedrin was in front of him. Oh, this is a Sanhedrin. That means they got Pharisees and Sadducees. Boom. Says something to get them to hate each other so he can stay out of the beating party for a little while. And now think about this. Sadducees are still there. What do the Sadducees believe? No resurrection. And for those that have been through the Gospels, carefully gone through the Gospel, Matthew chapter 12. Remember the Sadducees came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you know, this guy has a wife and, you know, the wife, or the guy dies and she marries the brother, you know, on and on. Whose wife will she be when she gets to heaven?" And Jesus says, "You don't know the scriptures or the power of God's authority, because, there's no giving and taking of marriage in heaven. We're like the angels. And besides that, God is not, the God of the living, God of the dead. He's the God of the living, because at the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," as if they're alive and not dead, even though they were dead, bodily dead. "Therefore, God is the God of the living and not of the dead," and silence them. And the Pharisees go, "Oh, that was a great answer for our enemies, our theological enemies, the Sadducees, who believe in no resurrection angels, etc." Well, see, that was, again, almost 30 years ago. From Jesus, who the Sadducees know, put him down, put him in their place biblically. The perfect apologetic argument from God himself. And then they see him crucified. They know he rose from the grave. They know he ascended into heaven. And almost 30 years later, still stuck on stupid. Which just again shows how when people want to believe a lie, nothing. There's nothing that will change it. Yeah, they should have, the Sadducees should have been obsolete at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were put in their place. The Bible was clearly demonstrated to them to prove that their position was wrong, and they stuck with their position anyway. Verse 7, "And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Verse 9, Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, this is interesting. So Paul makes a statement that gets them fighting against each other, and then that fight ends up with the Pharisees going, "Actually, this guy, Paul, he's one of us, so let's not try and kill him." But the final statement here is interesting. "Let us not fight against God." Who said that earlier? Remember in the gospel or in the book of Acts? Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 34. And this is when they brought Peter in front of the council and they were going to kill him. They were thinking of killing Peter and others, the other apostles. "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while." Now going to verse 38, and he concludes by saying, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Now, that's again, almost 30 years ago. Gamaliel is alive. And what do we know about Gamaliel? Who else did he disciple? Paul. He discipled Paul. And now go to Acts 22:3. This is what we covered last week. Paul starts his little sermon to the crowd there on Temple Mount by saying, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was brought up under Gamaliel, and I started persecuting this church to death because I thought they were a cult group." I mean, that's technically what he said. And so now the Pharisees that are here as part of the Sanhedrin, they were probably there yesterday. They were probably there hearing his argument. And they go, you know, he sat at Gamaliel. Remember 30 years ago, Gamaliel said, if this thing is of God, then it's not going to go away. If it is, if this thing is not of God, it'll be done. Here we are 30 years later in this place. This message has swept the world, turned the Asian world upside down. This Paul has been run out of town and persecuted and everything else. And now maybe we're fighting against God. So once again, by Paul coming into the headquarters of Judaistic cultism, he tells the truth, and some people get convicted by the truth. Not all of them, but let us not fight against God. Verse 10, going back to chapter 23. And so it says here, now when there arose a great dissension, so now the Pharisees go, let's not kill him. Maybe he's not a bad guy. Let's not fight God. The Sadducees and the others would have been just going, no, we got to kill him. And so now the commander all of a sudden is seeing these guys probably screaming at each other in Hebrew, doesn't know what's going on. And he says, with a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So the picture is they're after him. They're crawling over each other to just grab Paul and to finish beating him to death. And he go, wow, what is going on? Just get down there and get Paul and keep him from being killed by these guys. It's amazing to me how the hatred for the truth is so entrenched in people that love a lie. And see, the thing is they don't care. Even in our discussion about the current political situation, not knowing what's going to happen with the Electoral College after, you know, Trump won, what's going to happen. The people that are servants of Satan, they're against everything that's good. They're against the truth. They're against law and order. They're against all that stuff because they are ruled by the devil. They care nothing, and there's no sense to them. They just want to bring destruction and death. And again, we as a country have had 200 and some years of relative, I mean, except for the Civil War, just relative, incredible peace internally with a bunch of different thinking people, which is in history, it's a total fluke. It's a total blessing. And may God help us to continue to do it. But if it doesn't happen, it's because the civility and the restraint of evil has been lifted. And this kind of stuff happens. And it's just going to be people just fighting each other and they won't even know why. And they have every reason not to fight. Not to fight God. Because it was obvious. It should have been obvious to the whole 70 Sanhedrin. You know, you guys are right. This thing has gone on for all these years since Jesus. We should stop fighting God. But they keep fighting God. Verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, we covered this earlier in our study because people would take the prophecies that were given to Paul by prophets along the way, saying, oh, you're going to be bound when you get to Jerusalem. And there's people that say Paul should not have gone. Changed all of history because he disobeyed God by going there. But here we see him being commanded, not by angels sent by God, but by Jesus himself. Wouldn't it be cool to have just Jesus himself show up in your prison cell and saying that you can't see me. Your eyes are swollen shut. You're beat to a pulp. They smack, you know, tried to break your jaw. Been fighting over you because you're telling them the truth here in Jerusalem. And by the way, I'm going to let you do it in Rome too. And then they're going to take your head. He didn't say it, but then they're going to take your head off. So once again, we're not, I don't think any of us are radical enough for Jesus, me included. We're just, this is all supposed to inspire us. This book of Acts is written by God through Luke to inspire us. Don't worry when people oppose us. None of us has been beaten for the gospel of Jesus yet. Haven't been kicked out of town. May God help us to be bold. And when it was day, verse 12, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying, that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 50 who had formed this conspiracy. Now, these are Jewish men binding together in an oath that they're not going to eat or drink. And so we don't know from Scripture what happened to these guys, except for the fact that Jews really had a thing about taking an oath. You can read the book of Judges towards the end and all over different places in the Old Testament. I with a high degree of assurance, we could say these guys died of dehydration in about 2 or 3 days. Because they would not have eaten or drinken until Paul was killed, and they don't end up killing. So these 40 guys die because of their hatred and rebellion against God, thinking that they're going to, how could 40 of us keep our plan from not being accomplished tomorrow? Let's take an oath, no eating, no drinking till he's dead. Well, God has his ways of protecting his people. In Numbers 30, you can read Numbers 30 and just study the Old Testament, how Jews felt about oaths. They would worship idols. They would commit adultery. They would marry foreign women. They would do all this stuff before they would go back on a vow. And so I'm sure these guys died. They came to the chief priests and elders. Now the chief priests and the elders, the Sanhedrin, the same people, including the Pharisees who had said, let's not, you know, this man has not done any wrong. Why should we fight God? But they go to them. We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes to you. We've set an ambush. You just lie. You know, let's be good Jewish, God-fearing liars, so that we can murder people, murder a person. You know, imagine, and they're doing this because they're holy, right? The hypocrisy that can come over people that say they love God, and yet they're willing to lie and commit murder to preserve their religious elitism. And we know when we have, that's why 1 John was written, if you say you're a Christian and yet you have hatred and murder in your heart, then the truth is not in you. Because we can just say, if I'm loving Jesus, I can't be deceived by Satan. Oh, just lie and cheat and steal and murder because you're serving God. And maybe that's something a lot of Christians are going to have to be keeping in their mind should they decide to pick up guns and start shooting because of the civil unrest that could come to America someday. See, we're foreboding from that kind of anarchy. We are. And there will be Christians who will be thinking they're doing God's will by joining anarchy in the streets. And they're going to be just like these guys. So, verse 16. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions, a ruler over 100 Roman soldiers, to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell you. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? Now, you know, again, the amazing wisdom of a commander to take a young child and the respect he must have had. See, the commander is gaining great respect for Paul. Why? Because he's sticking with this Jesus thing, even though he's being pulverized and killed. See, again, persecution good for church, because persecution, people go, what is with this guy? And so he's pulling the kid off to the side. And again, the intrigue in the days, the intelligence was people eavesdropping. This kid, why was he able to hear this conversation? He was probably told, get in there and hear what's going on. These people are meeting. Maybe they're plotting something. Paul's sister might have put him up to it. And so he eavesdropping and then running to go tell. You tell through the Bible in that era when you didn't have listening devices and the kind of things we use today. That was your intel. That was your way of determining what was going on as intelligence. And he said, the kid said, The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. So the commander, don't tell anybody, because you can trust nobody during political intrigue. Nobody. And again, we're in political intrigue of sorts. Who knows what's happening behind closed doors and smoke-filled rooms and guys smoking cigars and making plans and all kinds of stuff. It's just unbelievable what could be going on. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. And he called for 2 centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers. So 100 soldiers for one centurion, to another 100 soldiers for the other centurion. Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, 9 o'clock. So head from Jerusalem to Caesarea on the coast there, which is about 70-some miles away. Get them out of here tonight. So 470 soldiers to protect one Jewish man. Can you imagine? He's serious about not wanting to get in trouble with letting a Roman citizen get killed, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now, is that true? He hadn't learned then. But see, isn't this amazing? The Bible even records this Roman doing what you would certainly expect him to do. Because now that he knows he's a Roman, he almost beat him as a Roman till he knew he was a Roman. But he's twisting the truth. He's lying. In fact, now what do you think would have happened if he would have just said, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, and coming with troops, I rescued him, a Jewish, just a Jewish guy that's new in town. Felix would have said, you what? Why didn't you just let him kill him? Why didn't you just let these Jews kill each other? What's wrong? And see, the very fact that he sent his troops in to rescue a Jew that was being beaten is, why would the Romans really care? And so to keep from getting in trouble, from just causing this whole thing by doing this. He goes, I realized he was a Roman. Can't let a Roman get killed. And so that's why I sent my troops in there to rescue him. And when I wanted to know the reason why they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. I had him. You got him. This place in Jerusalem went nuts over this one guy. Now you've got the hot potato. And maybe I should have just let him kill him. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, which is a city on the way to Caesarea. Couldn't make it the whole way that night. The next day they left the horsemen to go with him, with Paul, on the rest of the way to Caesarea, and the regular soldiers returned to the barracks. So the 200 foot soldiers and spearmen went back to Jerusalem, and the 70 horsemen took Paul the rest of the way. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him, and when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and when he understood that he was from Cilicia, up in South Turkey today, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium, which is the headquarters. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. So once again, I stand in amazement at the conviction that Paul had to just want to tell the truth. No matter what the consequences, just tell the truth. And when things look horribly bad for him, and again, when Jesus appeared to him, you wonder, we speculate, we don't know, we weren't there. But I bet you Paul was sitting in here, we go again, maybe he goes, what's my room like? And pulls his eyelids open from his swelling and is just hurt and beat again. And here it is, Jerusalem. And no, I tried to teach him years ago and you told me to get out of town. They won't listen to me. I'm here again. And sure enough, they won't listen to me. And they're beating me, tried to kill me. And Jesus comes and says, it's okay. It's okay. You did your job here. I got another place for you to do your job. And I can't imagine. I just can't imagine, as much as we try and read between the lines what it's like, what it really would have been like from a human standpoint. And at my first, that I told you a couple Sundays ago that I got caught in China. And they put us in this, they took all of our money, they arrested us and put us up in a hotel that hadn't been slept in for, must have been months. And you just lay your head down on the pillow and it's like you could see the dust mites and everything just blow up. I was hacking on them. I mean, it was just like, it was so dingy and our mission hadn't been beaten, nothing else. But I was so discouraged. I was just like, man, and what's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? What are they keeping us? How long are they going to keep us here? How are we going to get back? They took all of our money. How are we going to get back? How are we going to let them know? And I'm just thinking all this stuff, and it was nothing compared to this, and it was discouraging. And so isn't it good that Jesus knows when we're discouraged, and he just comes and he says, okay, you're doing what I'm telling you to do. It's okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort it brings to us here 2,000 years after Paul endured these things and received great comfort from you. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to prepare our hearts for the rest of our lives, to be obedient to you, to be obedient to the truth, to not compromise, to tell the truth, no matter how much the world wants to believe and love the lie. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Sing praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
That is clearly a song you could sing forever, because it's asking us to. But we can rejoice in the Lord forever, starting now until the day we go to be home with him. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care.